Good morning, church. Okay, so there are a few seats empty. Please, can we come forward? A few seats empty. So every Sunday you must be thinking, okay, if she's come, that means she'll call us in the front. So before you see me, only you come in the front. So can we come a little forward? Yes. Now everybody's comfortable. Okay, thank you so much. Okay, so yes, so today's topic, as mentioned here, is fear God. Last week, what did we see? There is one article. If you say in English, the word article is missing. What is that article? Correct. So last week was fear of God. Okay, fear of the Lord. And today is fear God. What is the difference? Fear of God and fear God. It's a command. So basically, last week we saw that why, like, you know, God is full of reverence. We need to, like, you know, so there is a fear of God. Okay, the means God has a characteristics which is, like, you know, which is also the fear, the reverence that we have to give. Whereas today, it is about us, that how do we fear God? Okay, so how do we? So that is the context. Okay, so let's just pray before we actually get into it, because it's about us and how we apply it in our lives. Lord, we want to thank you for this time, and we want to uphold this message that you are going to give to all of us, O Lord. Lord, enable us to apply it in our lives and help us, O God, to worship you and to fear you, Lord, out of reverence, respect, and Lord, with honor, O Lord God. We want to do that, O Lord, and we want to take you very seriously, O Lord God. Help us and speak to us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes. So I'll just do a quick recap of what Brother Gladdy did last week. Okay, so he said that he spoke about fear of the Lord, and it was excellently conveyed. And he said God needs to be revered and worshipped. So he also mentioned that many a times we only look at one aspect of God's unconditional love, right? And he said that we cannot only look at that aspect. We have to also look at the aspect of God's power and God's righteousness. And as we worshipped correctly today, God's holiness, because of all of his characteristics, and he is a triune God, we revere him, and he also seeks our obedience and righteousness. So before anything else, before, you know, we say blessings, 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 but before all of that, we need to see to it that we have the right posture before him, that we have, like, you know, the fear of the Lord in us. So if you recall, okay, if we recall, like, many of us know the Christmas story, right? When Mary met the angel. So that is like a very common story which everybody will know. So that's why I'm just quoting that. So whenever God appears, or whenever a heavenly creature appears before man, what is the first thing that they say? They tremble. But what does they say, the heavenly creatures of God? Do not fear. But here we are saying fear God. How is it, like, you know, don't you think it's a controversy or contradictory to what I am saying? What do you mean by fear not? Don't fear. Fear not. I have come with a message. What is that? Have you ever thought of that? Right. So anything else? Any other interpretation? Fear of the world, yes. So we fear because suddenly we feel, oh, it's a ghost or something, right? Very good. Yes, correct. Yes, so very rightly said. Today we are going to understand how to revere God and not to be afraid of him. What do I mean in the true sense is that reverence, awe, and respect are a form of fear, but that kind of fear is not to be confused with being frightened, intimidated, or dreading with some kind of punishment, right? So many times we feel that, oh, God is going to punish me. God is going to do certain, you know, he's going to throw some plagues over me. I'm going to be very scared of this God. Okay, so God, what we are here talking about is the reverence that we need to give God. So whenever we meet our CEO or whenever we meet, you know, the director or something, we have that reverence, no? We have that awe. My goodness. Not that they will throw us out of the job, but we have that wow, like, you know, or if we meet the prime minister or if we meet somebody in a position, we have that awe or that majestic, you know, feeling, wow, I'm going to meet this person. And there's suddenly that some awe or reverence comes into our heart, right? So now we are going to see. Yes, can someone read this verse? Can someone read this verse?
To fear the Lord your God always.
Yes, correct. So Deuteronomy 14:23 says that all this you will do, but towards the end what it says, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always, right? So what are we going to do today? Today we are going to learn how to fear God. So last week we learned about the fear of the Lord and, you know, the characteristics of God. We also learned that, you know, how God needs to be in the beginning, the Adam and Eve, how they used to revere God. But what happened is that there was a fear that came which was not healthy, right? So we learn to fear God. Why do we learn to fear God? Why do we have to learn? Why are we preaching it today to learn? Because? Correct. We cannot take God for granted. And as we are sinful in nature, generally our tendency is, theek hai, God, na, I can't see him. I don't know whether he sees me. And whenever a trouble comes, we get so involved in our own issues that we forget that, okay, we serve a big God, a gracious, a super, like, you know, super powerful God. We forget and we get so involved and indulged in our own humanly wisdom that we forget that we serve a God whom we have to fear. So that is where we need to learn and constantly remind ourselves, today I have come to worship God. Today I have come, I don't have to think about other things which, you know, causes me fear anything else. But I need to fear God. I need to revere him. I have come here in his presence. So when Moses, like how Beulah also said during the worship, that when Moses saw the burning bush, what did God, what was the voice that said from the burning bush? That remove your sandals because you're standing on the holy ground. Not that it had any threatening thing, but it is also saying that revere when you are in the presence of God. Honor him. Acknowledge that God is to be, his presence is acknowledged, right? We cannot be very casual. We cannot take God for granted, as rightly said. So in Isaiah 6:5, it also says that, why do we learn to fear God? It's because we are sinful. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay, so like how last week we learned that, you know, it is not that God of the Old Testament was full of fear and this and that. But even in the New Testament, it says that the law, although like we are saying that we don't live by the law and all, But if we keep on sinning and doing certain things our way and do not follow what Jesus has come and died for, then what will happen? There will be even more worse judgment on us. Because what else? Now what else can be sacrificed on behalf of our sins? One sacrifice is done. That is, the Son of God has been sacrificed. So that is why this New Testament also says that we ought to fear God. We ought to revere God because there is the God. He is also the God of judgment even now. Right? So can we tell our neighbor, he is a God of judgment even now? Yes. So there is no fear. Okay, there is no fear, but there is that, what we call it, that satisfaction or the contentment that yes, God is not like, you know, he will not leave anybody just like that. But everybody will be rewarded and, you know, given everything according to what they have been doing. So that also gives us an assurance and also alerts us saying that, hello, you cannot take God casually. Right? So that is the next thing. Because we are sinful beings saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we need to work out or we need to learn to fear God. So as we mentioned earlier this week, that we need to learn to fear God. So there are two kinds of fear. Last week we learned what is one is healthy fear. Okay, can somebody read Hebrews 12, 28 to 29? It is on the slide.
Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Yes. Hebrews 12, 28 to 29.
Yes. So this is again in the New Testament. So I'm not quoting any of the verses from the Old Testament which says fear, fear, fear. But again in the New Testament it says, for God is a consuming fire. So we have to live a life with grace, okay, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So because last week we learned about healthy fear and unhealthy fear, we will learn how to, you know, have or apply this in our lives today. Okay, so now suppose, can somebody give me an example of unhealthy fear? What do you mean by unhealthy? Think about it. Unhealthy fear? Phobias, very good. Yes, very good. So yes, I'll tell you, many times we have parents who are very strict, right? Many times, many of us have parents who are like, they say that military rule at home. You have to wake up at certain time, you have to sleep at certain time, you have to do this. So the child grows up with that fear and says, whenever my father is around, I will do my task. But when he's not around, what will happen? I will do what I feel like. Right? So when we grow up, okay, we have this kind of fear, which is an unhealthy fear. Okay, it says in Matthew 25, 24 to 25, then the man who had received one bag of gold came, Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. So many times we, like these children, we will do this. Like whenever we have God or in the church, or whenever we feel, oh, God's presence is there, we will be very happy, holy, right? You know, so this is very conditional kind of fear that we have towards God, which is very unhealthy. So also one unhealthy fear is that God will get me and ruin me if I do bad. Okay, God has a heavenly taser ready to zap me. Means he will kind of come with a stick and he will give back me nicely. So that is also an unhealthy fear, where we see that, oh, okay, God is, you know, very wicked, or God is like very strict, or very, you know, he's always punishing. So any sickness also comes to us, what will we say first thing? Maybe I have sinned somewhere or done something wrong. That is why God is punishing me. or God is doing something wrong to me. But we never think of God like, you know. So this is the kind of unhealthy fear that we develop towards God. And we also start judging other people also with the same attitude. We say, usne kuch kiya hoga. That person must have done something wrong. That is why their family is set so, like, you know, badly been, you know, cursed by God or something like that. So that is a very unhealthy way of looking at things. So one, number one is when I kind of dodge my God. Like, you know, when there is a punishment involved or anything, I will always see to it that I'm doing good. But at the same time, it is not from the heart. Secondly, I will always have this fear that God is going to come. If I don't go to church, God is going to come and thrash me. If I don't read my Bible, God is going to. So it is never out of love or reverence or out of that awe of who God is. It is always out of that fear which drives us. And if we continue to follow God because of that fear, then I think we will be like, you know, we will never grow or never understand the heart of God, what He intends to do, right? So what does this unhealthy fear bring? Deceit. How does it deceive? Okay, so the intention is very sour. So our intention is that, oh, nobody is looking, so I'll do whatever, as I said, no, the earlier example, I will do whatever I feel like. So I'm deceiving the people around me, the people, you know, who are mentoring me, discipling me, I'm deceiving them because I'm only doing because I have a certain kind of fear in my mind. What will people think? What will they, if they come to know that I am doing this? So I am just kind of acting holy. But actually, I do not respect God. I do not honor Him for what He has done for me on the cross. Right? So it brings a lot of deceit. Then it brings a lot of indifference. That means I do not love the person that I am associated with. I don't love God. I only am doing this because I have to do it. Every Sunday I have to read the Bible because my family is telling me to read the Bible. Every Sunday I have to go to church because my family is going to church. The pastor will call up the next day and ask, why didn't you come to church? So I am doing it out of my compulsion. I am indifferent about it. I don't love God. I do not, you know, like being there. But I am doing it out of compulsion. And I am very indifferent about this. Yes, and then eventually what will happen is once we start, so if we see children who have been brought up, some of them, okay, some of them turn out to be good, some of them turn out to be vengeful. My father did this to me, I'm going to do this to him. When I was small, he never listened to me, I'm going to do this to him. So what happens is eventually when I see God as a very, you know, strict and rigid God, then I will be vengeful. I will never want to go back to God's people. I will never want to do things. But because I have not understood the heart behind the fear. Okay, so what does unhealthy fear carry? Deceit, indifference, and vengeful attitude. I will say, okay, this is all hypocrisy. This is also, I will start judging people. I will start labeling them. Okay, rather than seeing how my life is. How am I in line with God's will and in line with God's calling, right? Then, we will be very self-seeking. That is, we will seek our own benefit. As long as I'm getting the work done, I am okay with it. But as soon as the work is over, I will abandon this and move out. So as long as God is blessing me and I'm very happy with everything, I will say, oh, I revere God, I fear God and all that. But as soon as everything is done, okay, I'm settled in life, everything is done and dusted, I will just leave what the reverence or the respect that I had for God. This is also against, you know, the unhealthy fear that I carry. Then, bitterness. As I said earlier, being vengeful, and I will always have bitterness towards others, and I will always have bitterness towards God, and I will not understand the big picture that God is giving me. Why I need to not do this? For example, if God says that, you know, turn around from what you're doing, this is not right for you right now. And we will have that bitterness. Oh, God is telling me to do this, but that same thing the other person is doing. God is not judging them or doing anything to them. in my life only this has to happen. This has to happen in my family only. So we will carry a lot of bitterness and a lot of vengeance, okay, against God. But we do not understand the big picture as to why God is telling us to do a certain thing. So that is what the unhealthy fear carries. Now there is a story, right? We learned from Moses last time. We will learn from Moses today also. So in the book of Exodus 20, we can go home and read the whole chapter. It's a long chapter. So it says that when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die." What did they say? Do not have God speak to us or we will die. That is what they said. But don't you think it would have been such an adventure to actually go to that mountain and listen to God? And I think Joshua understood that. That, you know, it is such a delight to listen to this great God. So that is why Joshua was always with Moses, listening and, you know, knowing what God wanted them to do. Whereas this people, what did they do? They had this unhealthy fear. No. We don't want to hear this God. He's thundering and lightning. So that fear came out of that human, you know, evaluation or analysis. Oh, this means, okay, he's going to punish us. Or this means he's going to strike us now with the lightning. Then what did Moses say? Do not be afraid. Can you tell your neighbor? Do not be afraid. Yes. So Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Now we are getting at it. Okay. So the fear of God actually helps us to keep us from sinning, to keep us righteous. Because eventually we have to, you know, meet this eternal God. And we are constantly being like Christ. So, again, can we tell our neighbor, it keeps us from sinning? Yes. So, in Exodus 20 and in Exodus 32, it says, Moses said to people. And then in 32... In chapter 32, it says, Aaron, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, now he's gone to the mountain, because as they said, you go, you talk to God, you do whatever you want with God, and then you come. But what happens in the meantime in Exodus 32 is that Aaron, they said that Moses is gone for such a long time. Aaron, now you come and make gods for us. Okay, that is what they said. Then what did Aaron say? Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your son and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. So many times what happens is the real intention for God is that they will not sin. But what did the people do? That fear was there in the people only when Moses was around. Right? This is an unhealthy fear. Only when Moses was around that fear of God was there. As soon as Moses disappeared or he was not around, that fear went away. And then what happened? Let's do our way when we do not have the godly fear. So they did whatever they felt like. So many times our fear lingers around only when our leaders are around or when our pastors are around or when our mentors are around. But that fear or the reverence of God needs to be there all throughout. Otherwise we will end up like the people of Israel who were like, you know, later on they did all that they felt like. Now, there is another excuse from the New Testament. Okay. Can someone, if you have our Bibles, can someone read the story, a parable which Jesus says from Matthew 25, 14 to 28? I've just given you a gist of the last verses, but the whole parable is given in Matthew 25, 14 to 28. Can someone read that?
For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that have received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the journey of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not stewarded. And I was afraid, and went into hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, thine is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not stewarded. Thou oughtest go, therefore, to have put my money to the exchanges, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant unto outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Right. So as we heard, 3 people, 3 servants, same master. Okay, but one person, what did he do? He dug the gold or the talent. Okay, and said, oh, he is very strict or he is very fearful. So can we see the, you know, this is what he had, deceit. So when the master was around, he was working. When he was not around, he was very indifferent. How does it really matter? It is only 1 gold coin. He was vengeful. You gave me only 1. So I just buried it so that I can just give it back to you. He was self-seeking. I know that you will, you know, punish me. Self-seeking and bitterness was there. So the question here is that wasn't the other servants equally fearful of the master? They were equally fearful, right? So many times we only think, okay, 1 servant, because that is only projected. But if you go to see, all 3 of them had the same fear of the master. But what they did out of that talent differs, right? So the last servant who had that unhealthy fear, where he had all these deceit, indifference. So many times we may be part of a community, we may do a lot of things, but we may be actually carrying that unhealthy fear, where we will only do if we are asked or called, or, you know, when we are not accountable, right? So we need to come out of that and say, Lord, I do not want to be like that last servant, or I don't want to be like these Israelites who did only when Moses was around. When even his own brother Aaron, he made a statue, an idol of gold, in spite of knowing the truth, in spite of witnessing all that God had told Moses, right? So in fact, Aaron also was kind of, you know, doing things out of only because Moses was telling. So we should not be doing things because somebody's watching us, somebody will ask us. But if we have a healthy fear of God, that is a reverential fear of God, I think we will invariably do it. Even if people don't acknowledge it, we will still serve the Lord. Even if nobody is there to, you know, look at us, we will do our best, give us the quality, and not be half-hearted in doing things. So, yes, so the next thing is having healthy fear. It is also called godly fear. Okay. For example, okay, many of us here are parents or have seen, you know, parents dealing with children. Now, suppose, simple example, if a child is not doing their homework or not eating food, what do we do? Mothers especially, what do we do? Shout, or we will say, I'll call your father. Why father has so much of this thing? Or I will call somebody, like, you know. Why do we do that? Fear. So does the child love the father? No. Does the child love the father? Yes, of course. But at the same time, when the mother says, I will call your father, what happens? The child suddenly, okay, I'll eat food, or I will do my homework, or I will do. So, see, the balance between fear and love. The child knows that the father loves me, but at the same time, he or she knows that, okay, they are firm. Because they love me, they want me to eat, or they want me to study, or they want me to play, or they want me to do this. So, that is what is healthy fear. Okay? So, there are a lot of things that will lead us. The healthy fear will lead us to. It is reverence. It is godly fear. Can we tell our neighbor it is godly fear? Yes. So healthy fear is a godly fear. Okay, it will lead me in reverence and respect. In 1 Samuel 12:24, it says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. In 1 Samuel it says, consider what great things he has done for you. The more I respect, the more I will be able to see the big picture that God has planned. It's a cycle. Okay, so I will grow in honoring him. And as I grow in honoring him, I will draw closer to the calling and eventually will be able to please the Almighty God, which will again cause me to honor him. So it's a cycle. I'll honor him, I will grow, and then again I will, you know, God will help me to understand more of him. Again I'll honor him. So it's a cycle. And that cycle should not be broken. We shouldn't be like the last servant who said, I don't. Okay. Then God blesses and more is added to your bounty. All right. So it will lead me in reverence and respect to God. Fearing God gives the assurance and confidence in him. Right? Assurance and confidence. Can we tell our neighbor, it gives me assurance and confidence? Yes. It gives us the assurance and confidence that God will take care of it. How do we know? Because in Psalm 31:19 it says, oh, how great is your goodness, which you laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. So we respond to the reverence knowing that I am secure in this God. He is an all-consuming fire. He will never go wrong. And I can trust him because he's all-powerful and I revere him. So as I said earlier, whether people are looking, not looking, I am confident that God is there. He is just. He is an all-consuming God. Invariably, I have to continue serving him, continue doing what I am doing for the Lord with my whole heart. Then fearing God because I know him. Okay. So the knowledge of God enables me to fear him. Okay. If I don't read my Bible, if I don't pray, then I will only know God as one with the stick or the one with the, because people are saying that, oh, so I will also believe that. But if I start reading my Bible, knowing him more, the knowledge of God grows into me. The fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge. That is what it says. So as I grow in the knowledge and as the wisdom of God grows in me, it will help me to fear him more and take the right decisions. So it says in Hebrews. Okay, yeah. So it says that the children, okay, he calls us children. Children means I should know my father. I respect his authority over my life. I trust his decisions completely. I will work with him closely and know what he intends for me. I should lead to faith and unrighteous fear which comes from not knowing God. will not allow us to move ahead. Knowing Him gives us the freedom and also the reverence. We are always in awe of His work and will not take Him for granted. So when God calls us children, like, you know, in many verses He says, children, children. So that means He has entrusted us to fear Him and to grow more on in Him. So in Proverbs 14, 26, 27, it says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn away from the snares of death. So can we tell our neighbor, I am the child of God? Yes. So now next time when somebody says, I'll call your dad, okay, if you don't do this, that love and that fear should be there in us. Okay, and we revere them, and that is why we do out of love. Okay, then the fourth one, we revere God or we fear God because He is not a man. What is the difference? If He is not a man, then why should we revere? Correct, no? If He is not a man, He is not my boss, correct? Then it doesn't depend, my promotion doesn't depend on Him. So why should I fear Him, right? Is that so? You understood the question? Okay. So I revere God because He is not man. He is even more better because in Matthew 10:28 it says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Right? So many times we fear man. We say, oh, okay. They will see my work, they will judge me, they will see my dressing, they will judge me. But we forget that our ultimate Father is the one who is going to look at us and take care of us. And we need to fear Him. We skip a lot of God-given opportunities because we fear losing our job. Like many times we feel, oh, if I only get involved in this area of the church, or if I get going in, like, you know, if I serve God in this area, who will do my job? I'm not saying that leave your job and, you know, do this, but we fear, with the fear of losing our job, fear of losing my family, fear of losing my calling. Okay, so because I have a weighing, you know, so my family, my job weighs more than what I need to do for God. So then there is an imbalance, and we generally neglect the eternal perspective for the earthly gains. So many times we are so involved in our earthly things and we build up things on earth that we forget that we need to revere God. And it is ultimately the, you know, the eternal perspective that is going to be affected. As we revere God, we will put everything in order, and He wants us to go and not compromise or tempted by the earthly things, right? So can we tell our neighbor that I will not compromise? Yes. So many times we have compromises. Okay, like, you know, it's okay, I missed it today. But maybe next time I'll do it. But many times what happens is we compromise, we adjust, we try to, you know, balance ourselves, and we do not learn the fear of God. Now, finally, it leads me to repentance and not remorse. What is the difference between repentance and remorse? Remorse will only lead me to depression, anxiety. It is like, you know, self-pity. I pity myself. But repentance is, on the other hand, saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I did not revere You. I did not acknowledge You at this point, but I want to turn around. So it's a U-turn that we take, and we start revering God and saying, Lord, I want to give my 100% for You. I don't want to, you know, kind of say that I want to lose the opportunities just because of this reason. I want to grow more in You. I want to know You more so that I grow in reverence for You. I grow in respect for You. I grow in honor for You. Right? So, in Job 42, 5 to 6, can somebody turn to Job 42, 5 to 6. Job 42, 5 to 6.
I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.
Right. So it says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Okay? So, when I repent, I allow God to dwell in myself. I allow God to, you know, cancel all the curses of my life and the sin that I have been doing. So, when I fear God, we will not be slaves to sin anymore, because we will have that reverence for God. And even if I'm going to do something, I will say, no, you are no more. My body is no more slave to sin and wrongdoing, but it is in reverence to God. And I will say, no, God doesn't like it, and I will not do it. So we will revere God and stop all wrongdoing. We will pause and question ourselves. I don't think God will approve of such kind of behavior. So disrespect, misbehavior, disharmony, gossip, cheating, sexual immorality will not prevail if we have the right kind of fear. Sin will vanish. Fear the Lord. Keep us holy. Keeps us holy and away from any kind of evil desires. So even if any evil desire crops up, I will suddenly remember, no, I know that I need to revere God. Because we are humans. We are sinful in flesh. Unless, you know, God, we meet God in eternity. Till that time, we will carry this body which is so sinful. We will have sinful thoughts. We will have all those desires. But what makes us, keeps us from sinning is like how God said, no, you need to fear me, because that will help you to keep you away from all sins. Right? So that will enable us to be away from all sins. Because as soon as I'm going to do something wrong, I will remember, no. I am a child of God, as we confess today morning. I am a child of God. I need not indulge in all these things. So what happens is, as we start practicing, becoming more alert about what we are thinking, what we are doing, analyzing our behavior, we become more disciplined and more channelized. And we become, you know, we try and do things which is pleasing to God. Right? So many times, one example is in convents. Like, you know, how many of us have studied in convents? Yeah, many of us have studied in convents. So what happens? They have a certain discipline, right? You have to cut your nails, you have to trim your hair, you have to do this, you have to talk in English, okay? And they will make you go in a file, like a line. But when we grow up, when we are out of the school also, we have certain traits of that convent, right? We will still trim our nails, we will still keep our hairs, hair like that, you know. So there is certain traits which will continue to happen. Why? Because we have been growing up in that way. So what happens? It becomes a lifestyle. So as we start revering God and building up healthy fear for Him, it will become our lifestyle. So everything that we will do, it will be out of reverence and out of respect for God. Right? So it will not be like, okay, because somebody... So it will become a discipline, it will become a lifestyle, and it will become, a respect for God. Now, what happens is, when we start doing that, when our life becomes a discipline, God starts, you know, working in our lives. He watches over us. Okay, it's not like when we were sinners, He did not watch over us, but He will say, this man or this girl or this woman is doing for me so much of steps they are taking. They are taking a step of faith. They are going out of the way. They are going against the worldly systems, and I am going to look after them, because He is an all-consuming fire, right? There is nobody who can stand before Him. So when God stands with us, because we have taken that one step of faith, He will watch over us. He will see to it that there is no harm that is done upon us. Therefore, it will build us with more of His assurance and with His confidence. It will also help me to become more like Jesus. Okay, it enables me to be more like Jesus. Now, how do we know this? Can somebody turn to Ephesians 4, 17 to 24? See if it is there. Ephesians 4, 17 to 24.
This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lavishness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and he be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
Yes. So in my version it is written, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So that means we are, you know, eventually God wants us to be like Jesus. And many times what happens is, you know, in our modern day terminology, we say that, you know, wow, now I know. So now you know that God is a just God. God is, you know, to be revered and feared. So what do? We generally say that, okay, good, that God is a just God. And we start cajoling ourselves and stating that God will bring justice to all the wrongdoers. Correct? So we start telling that way to ourselves, saying that that's another obstacle that we undermine, saying that God will bring now justice. Now we learned in the church that God is a very, you know, God who we revere and all that. Now God is going to bring justice. But what we fail to understand is that there are many instances where we have been those wrong people, where we have done wrong. Right? It's a time to reflect on ourselves, and rather than saying judgment will fall on them, we should say that, Lord, please forgive me, and judgment should not fall on me, because you are a God who is all consuming. Okay, he's a resurrected God. He is an all powerful God. So rather than having a different plumb line to measure the other person, we measure ourselves and reflect on ourselves. Lord, am I, you know, able to, you know, look at this cross and say, Lord, forgive me? Or am I saying, Lord, judge them? Lord, look at them. They have nailed you on the cross, and they are, you know, doing this to you. Rather than that, can we say, Lord, I want to revere you. I want to honor you. I want to fear you, Lord God. And it says that, you know, in Revelations 1, 12 to 15, it says, and I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice is like the roar of many waters. Okay, so when we say Jesus, we only look at the cross, or we only look at the resurrection, but we fail to understand that he is the king on the throne. He is the king who is, you know, whose hair of his head is white, like the wool, like snow. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. We fail to see a God that can be like this. So we serve a God who is so powerful, who's so magnificent, who's so majestic. And why should we not revere this God? What is holding us back to revere this God? And that God came down to us as a man. So we only feel, okay, this is nice to look at. But we generally forget that this God is a big God. He's beyond my even imagination. In Daniel 7:9, it says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. So when we look at God, we should have that reverence, that awe, and say, Lord, you are seated on the throne, and there is no one in comparison to you. and then only that, you know, that love, that awe will grow in our lives. Towards a conclusion, I would like to say that, you know, fear is a gift. Can we tell our neighbor, fear is a gift? Yes. Fear is a gift because fear enables us to take action. Right? If we see a ferocious lion coming towards us, fear. Then what do? We take action. Now we know the fear of God. So what is that action that we need to take? What is the next step of, you know, that we need to take? Now I know that I need to fear this God. Yes, this cross shows love, but resurrection also shows power, right? He is so powerful that he resurrected from the grave. So fear is a gift. It is also one of the deepest life-preserving instincts within us. Without fear, we won't be living very long. But fear is a complex, multi-faced phenomenon. Some fears help you stay alive, while others deform and imprison you. There are things in life that you need to fear. It's a choice that we make. Either you fear God or you fear your circumstances. Yes? We'll just pray and we'll ask God, call upon Virgil to just pray and help us to understand this.